Praise the Lord. Happy Father's Day to you. And Feliz Dia del Padre to you as well. Typically on holiday weekends, we dedicate our service to focusing on one particular holiday and preach a sermon and have our worship directed around that theme. Whether it's Christmas or Thanksgiving or Mother's Day, the holiday directs our theme as we worship God together. Well, fathers, today is your day. And so in this sermon, I'm aiming for you. This is for you. This morning, I have a charge for you. When you think about a charge, perhaps you think of military leaders who want to give a charge to their soldiers. Throughout history, great military leaders have used charges to motivate their troops. Whether it was Pericles motivating the Athenians before the Peloponnesian War, or President Abraham Lincoln speaking to the 166th Ohio Regiment in 1864, or Dwight Eisenhower addressing the Allied Expeditionary Force before the Normandy landings. The right words were spoken at the right time in the right way that helped inspire soldiers to acts of valor and bravery in the battle for their country. So like them, fathers, I have a charge for you. Now, you're not engaging in hand-to-hand combat, but you are on a battlefield. Right now, the world, the flesh, and the devil are ready to pounce on you. You are in a battle, a spiritual battle. But not only that, a spiritual battle for you personally, but there is a spiritual battle for the lives of that young brood that you have been called upon to lead and provide for and protect. And so on this battlefield, fathers, you need to lead well. You need to be able to say to your family and to the world, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every one of the fathers here, I guarantee this, every one of you fathers wants to lead your family and lead them well, don't you? I guarantee that. You want to lead your family well. You want to know what it is that you are to do before God to bless your family and care for them. You want to help stem the tide of the evil one in your home, and you want to make inroads for righteousness on the beaches of your children's hearts. If you're a righteous man, that's in your mind today. Well, God has called you, and God will equip you, dear fathers, to this charge. Here's the charge. Lead in family worship. Lead your family, fathers, in family worship. What do you need to do? You need to be a worshiper, and you need to raise up worshipers. What do we mean by family worship? Well, what do we mean by worship to begin with? All of life is worship. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So all of life is worship. However, there are set times where we specifically set aside a time to worship. You are here at a worship service this day. So a time of worship I would define as this way. A time of worship is focused reverence toward God and communion with God. Worship is a focused time where you are seeking to revere and honor and exalt God, as well as commune and fellowship with the living God. That's what we intend to do when we gather. But I'm telling you to lead your family in family worship. So worship, men, should take place in Hickman. It should take place in your heart, and it should take place in your home. That is to say, family worship then is a regular time with your family for giving reverence to God and communing with God through the means of scripture, prayer, and singing. You could call it family worship, you could call it devotions, you could call it quiet time, you could call it whatever you want, but the point is that you, dear fathers, are to lead your family before the throne of grace to meet God, to approach God, to listen to God, to honor God, to fellowship with God. When I say family worship, some of you might be fearful because you're thinking, I'm telling you, you need to do a theology lecture daily. Or some of you might be thinking, well, I've got this in hand because I pray before each meal. Well, family worship is more than leading a brief prayer before the grub, and it's less than a theology lecture. But I want to call you this day to practice worship in your home, to set aside intentional times to focus upon God, revering Him, and communing with Him. The passage we're going to look at this morning together is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 9 that Gary Acosta read to us this morning. The book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses to the second generation of Hebrews after coming out from Egypt. This was a new generation of Israelites who were not to be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious. The previous generation all died in the wilderness. The next generation is coming in. The previous generation did not trust God. The new generation is to trust God. And the new generation is called upon to learn the law, to obey the law, and then to teach the law to their children. So Moses, in this text, speaks to the people who are standing on the brink of the Promised Land on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and he tells them the fundamentals of what it means to be God's people and what it is to train your children to follow the Lord. And so let me read it to you again, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Moses urges them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So I have a charge for you today. The charge is to lead in family worship. So I want to tell you a couple of things. First, I want to give you three pursuits for practicing family worship in your home and then give you some practical tips in doing that. So let's start with three pursuits for practicing family worship in your home. The first is this: pursue worship personally. Pursue worship personally. Moses says in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God." And then he says in verse 6, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Moses is talking to you. I am speaking to you, fathers. This is about you first. Before you can try to get your family to do anything, you need to be doing it first. So you, dear father, need to be a worshiper. To be a worshiper, you must know God. Verse 4 is really the Jewish confession of faith. It's known as the Shema. That's the Hebrew word for hear. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." That is to say that He alone is God. He is unique. He and He only is God. He is the one and the only. At this time, they were set in the midst of polytheistic nations where false gods multiplied. Moses is telling them, the Lord is your God, the Lord is one. There is one God. False gods are not your God. Money is not your God. There is only one God, the God of the Bible, who is known as Yahweh. That is His name. But Yahweh is not just Israel's God. He is the God of all. He is revealed to us in His word, the Bible here, and He is to be the God of all. You must know God. Knowing God is right, but there is more than that. It says there in the text, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God." So you need to know the one and only God, but you must respond to the one and only God. And Moses says, you must love Him. This is the heart of a worshiper, getting at the heart. To love God is to have a desire for, an affection for, an interest in, a delight of the one true and living God. This is repeated by Jesus in Mark chapter 12 and in Matthew's gospel. This is required of all of God's people of all of the ages, to love the one true God. Love for God is not about sentimentality or sheer feeling. Rather, love for God is a love that commands your entire personality. It's really how you show love. Notice again, it says there, you shall love the Lord your God. And then he says, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Moses is not trying to parse apart a person. He is actually trying to say the whole person. Everything about a man is to be given over to the love of the one true God. Nothing is halfway here. God doesn't want half-heartedness. He wants wholeheartedness. God wants a man who goes all in with him. Not a man who just dips his toe in the side of the pool, but rather a man who dives in and swims deeply, worshiping the Lord God. Men love hobbies, don't we? There are some men, they get a hobby, and you know they're into that hobby because they go all into that hobby. Some men want to brew the perfect cup of coffee. Some men want to master guitar. Some men like to train for marathons. And they go all in for that. Every book on their shelf of their man cave has to do with that topic. All the tools, they have all the tools, they have all the gear, they have all the clothes, they have everything they need to do whatever it is that their hobby is. They are relentless at mastering and enjoying that hobby. They're all in. Men, that's what God expects from you, that you go all in with God. Immerse yourself in God. Delight in the one true and living God. Have a total, all-encompassing embrace of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really what faith is. Fathers, do you have a faith in Christ? Do you have a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that trusts in his word? That bows the knee before the lordship of Almighty God? Do you have a trust in the manly, sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead? Do you have a trust that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can save you from judgment and will save you from judgment if you believe in him? That's what you're called to. You're called to go all in with God. You must give yourself to God, and that must be seen in how you live your life. And I would encourage you that you worship him personally, even that you worship him privately. You have to delight in God yourself, not just bring the family to church. That's a great thing to do. I think that's the right thing to do. You've done that today. Praise the Lord. But you need to have the discipline that shows the love and the love that compels the discipline to spend your own time worshiping God. Spend your own concerted, focused time revering the living God and communing with the living God. Your family needs to see that for you, worship is your duty and it is your great delight. They need to see that you aren't just going through the motions, but that you truly love him, that you're all in for him. Your faith needs to be visual and it needs to be verbal. They need to see it in you and they need to hear it from you. Notice verse 6. Moses says these words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Fathers, do your children see in you a passion for pleasing the Lord? Do they sense that God is the most important person in your life? Do they know that Jesus Christ is worth living for because of the time that you give to him, the reverence that you have for him, and the conversation and what you speak about him? Fathers, pursue worship personally. And you have to do that personally before you're ever going to see it practiced in your home with your family. Secondly, if you want to see family worship practiced in your home, you need to pursue worship purposefully. Fathers, pursue worship purposefully. How can your family worship? Well, they need a couple of things. They need to know who God is. They need to know what God has done, his works. They need to know what God demands, his will. And they need to know how they are to respond to God. How will they know this? How will they understand this? You, Father, are to teach them. Look at verse 7. Moses tells us, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them. He's talking about the word of God. These words that we have in the scriptures, you fathers are to teach those words diligently to your sons. You may not have realized it, Father, but you are a teacher. That is, you are trying to, or you are called to teach and impress God's word upon the hearts and the minds of the little ones and bigger ones that are in your home. Another word that to use to translate the word teach here is inculcate. You want to inculcate the word of God into their lives. You want to stamp the word of God upon their hearts. Different translations say it variously. For example, the NIV reads this, impress them on your children. Or the New Living Translation says, repeat them again and again to your children. What you need to do, fathers, is seek to instill truth, implant doctrine, inculcate God's commandments in your child's life. We could say, drill them in, engrave them on their minds. Meaning you teach them purposefully, you're intentionally teaching them so that these things are impressed upon them, and they're impressed upon them more deeply and more permanently than the tattoos on your forearms. That's what the Word of God needs to be in the life of your children. This doesn't happen by accident. Certainly, children pick up things passively, but what are they going to see in you? Are they going to observe in you a love for Christ? Are they going to see you reading your Bible on your own? Are they going to see the dog-eared books that you've been reading through? Man, you must be resolved, and you must take fatherly initiative here. You must say with Asaph, as he did in Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Children know lots of trivial things. Children get into toys and cartoons and things, and they learn everything that's there. Fathers, what do your children know? Do your children know all the names of the Disney princesses? Do your children know all the types of machinery that are used in construction? Do your teenagers know all the backstories and all the superpowers of the superheroes? That's fine if they do, but let me ask you this. Do your children know the Word of God? Do your children know God? Do your children know that they're sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and the only hope that they have is by repenting of their sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do they know this? It's because you're going to tell them. Don't fail to take this call seriously, to teach them diligently. There's an old Puritan pastor by the name of Matthew Henry who took this call very seriously, and he labored for his children through family worship. And he wanted to be able to say to his son these words, "Son, we taught you God's word. We wrestled for your soul. We lived a God-fearing example before you. You didn't see in us a sinless piety, but an unfeigned faith. You know we sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Your conscience will bear witness that Christ is the center of this home. We sang together, prayed together, and talked together. If you turn away from this light and these privileges and insist on going your own way, we can only pray that all your Bible study, praying, and singing will not rise up against you in the judgment day, and that you will come to your senses before it is too late." Fathers, could you say that? Do you want to be able to say that? Then what you do is you convey God's commandments to your children. You pass on God's promises to your children. You teach them God's testimonies. Don't be passive, men. Be purposeful. Be purposeful. So this has to be personal with you. It's got to be purposeful. But also let me say this. If you're going to see family worship practiced in your home, you need to pursue worship also thoroughly, perpetually. Perpetually. When are we supposed to teach our children? Look at what Moses says again in verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." When does Moses say we're to be teaching our children? When we're sitting, when we're walking, when we're lying down, when we're rising up. Now, Moses is not saying those are just four ideas of when you can do it. He's mentioning the ends of things, sort of the bookends of things, to describe the whole. So, for example, when we say morning and evening, we're not simply talking about when you have breakfast and when you have dinner. We're talking about everything in between. Or when we say young and old, we're talking about those, but also everything in between. When we say Alpha and Omega, we're talking about those, but everything in between. So Moses is telling us that we need to speak of God's ways at all times. We're to call our children to love God in any and every circumstance. So what might be the circumstances in your life when you will tell your children the commandments of God and call them to love him? Well, when you're hiking up Half Dome, or when you're on a hunting trip to try out that new bow, or when you need to make a Costco run, or while mowing the lawns, or while painting the living room, or while feeding the animals, or building the treehouse, or over Saturday morning pancakes, or while idling through the car wash, or while driving them to ballet, or while driving them home from baseball practice, or while they are learning to drive, or while waiting to see the results of the x-rays in the ER, or while tucking them in to bed, and so on and so on and so on. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want them to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, pursue worship perpetually. It is your responsibility to see that your child in your home is helpfully instructed in God's word. So infuse your daily life with discussions about God and his truth and his will for their lives. And that will enable them to worship God. So Deuteronomy calls us to personal worship with our families, to be purposeful and do this perpetually. Some of you might be thinking, well, yes, but I like spontaneity. Spontaneity is good. I love those times that are very organic. Something happens at school or in life or in the news or something, and then the children ask a question. That's great. But some of those are rare delights. But maybe we'll put it this way. How can you prepare for the spontaneity? How can you prepare them to ask questions? They need to know truth. Therefore, when they see things happen at school or with their friends or on the news, they can ask you those questions. But the best way to prepare them to face life and to be worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ is to have a set time set aside for regular family worship. And so how can you do this? How can you do this? Let me give you three practices of how to do this. This is very simple. I think you understand this, but scripture, singing, and we'll call it supplication, prayer. First, scripture. Brothers, get the Bible out and read it to them. You know that scripture is central. You remember Paul spoke to Timothy and said that in his childhood he heard the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Get out the Bible and read it to and with your family. For the younger ones, read especially the stories. Read the narratives. Read through the life of Christ. Read the book of Genesis. Read the life of David. Last summer, our family, we read about the life of Elijah. This summer, we're going to read the story of Esther. We need that truth in our life that though it looks like God might not be there, he is silently sovereign in all of life. So this summer, that's what we're doing. But maybe get a Bible reading plan. Maybe pick the book of Proverbs. Maybe include scripture memory. There's a father here in this church who's challenged his family to memorize the book of 1 Peter. That's pretty incredible. Get out the Bible, read it with them, have them read it, take turns, whatever it is. Have family worship and get the scriptures in front of your children. Secondly, what else? Singing. Singing. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. God's people sing. that may not always be great at it, but God's people sing. We sing. Some of you have musical families. Put those piano lessons to good use. If you don't have a musical family, you got a phone and you can access music online. You can sing with that. Maybe you take a hymn and you study a hymn for a month and you learn that hymn, or maybe it's a different hymn every time or whatever it is. But sing together. Sing God's truth. One man said, sing is the last thing you do, so that therefore the tune and the words of that song just carry you on through the rest of your day or into the evening. Thirdly, I would say this, supplication. Supplication, that's just a nice alliterated way to say prayer. When you have family worship, bring the word of God. You should pray. You should sing. You should pray also. Maybe you pray something suggested from your reading. Maybe you're reading something about the life of Christ and you're seeing that he in fact is God. And so maybe just praise the Lord for the fact that the Lord God came down as a man. Maybe there's heavy needs in your family. Pray for your family. Pray for this church. Pray for the effectiveness of the gospel. Maybe you take the ACTS acronym of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, which is requests. Maybe you take that. Maybe you go around and pray. Or dads, you pray for the family. And as I've told you before, pray for them, about them, with them. How great would it be if your children hear their name from your lips in the time of prayer as you make requests before the throne of grace? Let me give you some general tips. Some general tips for family worship, some characteristics. Number one, regularity. Regularity. If you're going to have family worship, be regular about it. Maybe you want to do it in the morning. Maybe you want to do it in the evening. Maybe it's before bed. Maybe if it's at dinner time. I don't know. Just figure something out. Do it regularly. Secondly, I would say this, do it reverently. Make sure that the time is honoring to God, not just silly. Certainly, there's a lot of opportunities for patience and discipline and correction with the young ones, but make sure it's done reverently, and you teach your children, we fear the Lord. That's what we do. We fear the Lord. Do it earnestly. Do it earnestly. Approach it with eagerness, and they're going to follow you. Be earnest about what you're doing. If you're going through a book, you're saying, hey, I want to Esther, she's now queen. What's going to happen next? Let's look at it. We got to see it. Let's worship the Lord. Number four, flexibility. Be flexible with time. Be flexible with circumstances. Some men say you have to do this daily. I'm not against them. Some men say you should do this morning and evening. That's a really good idea. But maybe you should be flexible and do what you can as your family. Number five, brevity. Pastors recommend 5 to 15 minutes, striving to be brief. I had to repent to my children last night. Because as you probably well know, brevity is not what I like to do when it comes to the Word of God. If you do it long, you'll do it less. But do what your family can handle and lead them. Build. And then simplicity. That's another characteristic. Simplicity. Don't make it complex. Adjust to your family's needs. Be simple. Don't be so complex with these things. Well, let me put forth a couple of questions. I don't have it on the screen here, but some questions about family worship maybe that you're asking. How do we do this if we don't have time for it? How do we do family worship if we don't have time for it? Do you know the answer to that question? I suggest you make time for it. God's worthy. That's what this is about. God is worthy of you making time to say, kids, this is what we're going to do. Honey, this is what we need to do. Make it a priority. Another question is this. What if the father's not a Christian? What if the father's not a Christian? Well, wives have answered that many different ways throughout church history. But if you're a Christian, mother, take the Bible, read it to your family. Maybe there's a time that you can do it in the mornings or something, dad's at work, whatever. I heard one man say, many unbelieving men are willing to read the Bible with their families. They only had to be asked to do it. Thirdly, what if there is no father at home? Well, mothers, you have the responsibility to train up your child in the way they should go. Proverbs 1:9 says, listen to the commandments of your mother. Fourthly, can this work with young children? as I said, it requires a lot of patience and a lot of discipline, teaching them to sit still. In your home, you're teaching them how to worship. And you're saying, we're doing this at home. We're sitting still here. And then when we come to gather with the corporate body, we're going to sit still and we're going to learn and we're going to listen. So can you do it with young children? You can get through it with young children and they'll grow. They'll grow. Another question, is this only for when you have children at home? What if there are no children at home? Should you, grandfather, practice family worship? Don Whitney says this, the absence of children in the home does not justify the absence of family worship there. Yeah, you should do family worship. Another question, is this just for homeschool families? Because man, I heard a huge laugh over there. Is this just for homeschool families? Well, I read a book that was pro-public school by some Christian parents, and they have 8 children. And they said every school day morning of the week, they gather in the family room at 6:30 a.m., pajamas and all, and they start the day with Bible reading and prayer. And they heard Billy Graham's tradition where he would read 5 Psalms and 1 proverb a day, and they do that with their family of 10 at 6:30 in the morning. And they say you end up completing both books once a month. They take turns reading it. They talk about it. They pray it through. I don't think it's 5 minutes. But the point is, don't just think, well, our family doesn't work like that. We don't do things that way. No, you're a worshiper of Jesus Christ, and you have children. So you say, kids, we're going to honor the Lord here. Number 7, what if I have no idea how to do this? Well, that's where I was 12 years ago. And when I suggested to my wife, maybe we should start doing this when the kids get older, and she said, honey, what are we waiting for? Besides, we're going to do this together when the kids are gone. You need to start. The second generation that came over into the promised land had parents who didn't honor the Lord. Therefore, we would infer that they had parents who didn't do family worship with them. But they were called upon to lead their families and teach them diligently the laws of God. God has called you, Father, and He will equip you to step up and lead your family in family worship. Let me share a story with you. This is from Pastor Don Whitney. He tells a story of when his daughter, Laura Lynn, graduated from high school, a small Christian high school, and at the commencement service, they had each graduate take some time to say words of thanks to their parents. The parents did it, and then the kids did it as well. So when his daughter spoke, she mentioned how important reading books was to the family. She said, Dad, I can't think of learning to read, reading, or books without thinking about you. Then she added this, reading has always been such an important part of us as a family. Then she says, Dad, the way you have so consistently led us in family worship every single night of the week, for every night of my life, he says, note her memory certainly failed her here, he says, this, she said, was so meaningful and inspirational to me. I'm going to cherish those moments together for as long as I live. You have been a wonderful, loving, spiritual leader for my entire life. Not only our time reading the Bible or Christian books together, but also our time reading classic books will be something I remember forever. Thank you so much, Dad, for making such a huge part of our time as a family. Then he goes on to say this. He says, now, before you imagine something that isn't true, I want you to know that I cannot recall once in the thousands of nights before Laura Lynn wrote those words when we concluded family worship and I had some atmospheric sense of the presence of God. Not one time, he says, did we finish family worship where I would have said afterward, the Lord evidently moved in great power among us tonight. We want to be in the presence of God, but sometimes it just feels like we're in the presence of toddlers when we're doing family worship. But listen to this. He says, on the contrary, most nights our family gathering was more like, will y'all pay attention? I'm reading the Bible here. Please put your phone down. Are you listening? He says, many times after family worship, I wondered if anything good had been accomplished. Almost nightly, I had to remind myself to trust in the Lord, to do His work through His word, and not in my perceptions or feelings about what had or had not occurred. And he urges this, strive for faithfulness in family worship, not immediate results. I fully understand that what you may see night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year in family worship may be uneventful. Just realize that the effects are rarely immediate. Usually, they are cumulative. Fathers, I have a charge for you. Go for it. God is worthy of it. Lead your family in family worship.